Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you give us this opportunity to just clear our minds, be able to focus on you, Lord God, and what you have to say. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have prepared for us in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, as we take a look at this week's passage. That's Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. Now, you'll see David starts this psalm in a very unique way. Here's what he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Have you ever been in a situation that's so painful or so heartbreaking that the only thing you could do is just cry out to God? Well, I know I've found myself in that situation more times than I'd really like to admit. But what happens when you cry out to God in those times of great pain and suffering and all you hear is silence? Well, for me, most of the time, it's been disbelief. I just can't understand why God wouldn't speak to me in my toughest situation. Well, if I leave that disbelief unchecked, it quickly turns to bitterness, then anger, and then ultimately rejection of God himself. I think, well, if God won't speak to me, then I don't want to speak to him. It's like we quickly become these angry little kids, not knowing why or how to control our emotions. We just feel abandoned in our weakest moment. I remember a time when I was 9 years old, playing in my treehouse. It was a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and my brother and I had been having a great adventure all day. We were playing some kind of spy game or something, and while I was sitting in the tree, a little bird landed next to me and started chirping. But this was no ordinary bird. You see, this bird looked exactly like a little bird that I'd found months earlier and nursed back to health with the help of my mom. And over the course of those few months, the little bird and I created this close bond. He would ride around on my finger and let me pet him, and I would tell him that things would be okay and that he would be flying again soon. Well, once he got better, we let him go and he flew away. But now, there he was sitting on a branch close to me in the tree. I got closer to him, but I still couldn't reach him. So I started to pull the end of the branch towards me. Now, normally, at this point, a bird would just fly away, but he was just sitting on the branch, letting me pull him closer and closer. Suddenly, the branch snapped, and I went flying out of the treehouse. Well, as I was rapidly approaching the ground head first, I instinctively put both hands out in front of me to stop my fall. And when my hands hit the ground, I heard a loud crack, and both my wrists snapped like little twigs. I screamed in sheer pain as my brother came rushing over to see what was wrong. Well, through the tears, I yelled, "Go get Mom!" So my brother quickly raced off into the house. I was in so much pain. My hands had bent all the way back to touch the top of my forearms. Now, they were like limp spaghetti noodles, and the slightest touch would cause the worst pain. Minutes went by. It felt like an eternity, and still, no one was coming to my aid. I kept crying out, "Mom! Mom!" as loud as I could through the pain and tears, but she still wasn't coming. I started getting angry at her. Thoughts were racing through my mind. Where is she? Why won't she help me? She must not love me. The more I listened to those thoughts, and the more intense the pain became, the more I started resenting my mom. Well, it wasn't until later that I found out that my mom's tardiness wasn't her fault at all. You see, when my brother got inside our house, he decided to get a glass of water first. Then, after quenching his thirst, he went into the living room and saw that the television was on and decided that he was going to start watching some cartoons. It wasn't until 10 or 15 minutes later that my mom walked in the room and asked him where I was that he suddenly remembered. He didn't even look away from the TV. He just casually said, "Oh yeah, he needs you outside." Well, I don't know exactly how he said it, but my mom's motherly instinct kicked in and she raced out to find me lying on the ground screaming in pain next to the treehouse. A 30-minute car ride, two casts, and a vanilla milkshake later, I was feeling much better. And once I found out what my brother had done, I quickly realized that yes, my mom still loved me and was there when I needed her the most. You know, it's so easy for us to do the same thing with God when we feel like he isn't hearing our cries for help. It's so easy for that bitterness and anger to set in real quickly. But how can we stop this bitterness and anger from starting in the first place? How can we find a peace in the middle of the pain? Well, it's not an instant process, and you definitely can't fake it by simply putting on a smile. You have to have faith. You have to have faith to know that God really loves you and truly wants to help you when you need it the most. You must have faith to stand on His promises, to know He'll never leave you or forsake you. But wait a minute. If He's there, why can't I hear Him? Well, sometimes there's something that can get between us and God that keeps Him from hearing us. So what keeps God from hearing our cries? Sin. You see, sin blocks the ability for us to communicate with God. God is righteous, and sin cannot be in His presence. There's no exceptions, and even Jesus Himself had to experience the silence of God because of sin. Okay, wait a minute. I've always been told that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life while He was here on earth. So how could He possibly have experienced God's silence because of sin? Well, let's find out. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 27, verse 46. That's Matthew 27, verse 46. Do you see anything interesting here? Notice, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, He spoke the exact same words that David penned over 1,000 years earlier. In verse 46, it says, "About 3 PM, Jesus cried out a loud voice, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" You know, the main reason that Jesus died on the cross was to take away the sins of the world. On the cross, when that moment came, the sin Jesus took upon Himself, our sin, blocked Him from hearing God. The communication was cut off. This was perhaps the most painful moment Jesus had ever experienced. More painful than the 40 lashes on His back that tore open His flesh. More painful than the nails piercing His hands and feet, or the crown of thorns thrust into His skull. Think about it. For the first time in all of eternity, Jesus couldn't hear from His Father. No wonder He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was going through the toughest time in His life here on earth, a moment that only days before He cried out to God and asked Him, "Please take this cup away from me," because He didn't think that He could bear it. Now He's got to go through this incredibly painful situation without the comfort of hearing His Father's voice. This was something that Jesus was just not familiar with. He had always, and I mean always, heard God, even before time was time. So to be cut off from God's pure, unconditional love, even for that brief moment on the cross, must have been unbearable for both Jesus and God the Father. But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. And Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to be obedient even unto death so that we could be saved. He did that for you, and He did that for me, and He did it for everybody before us and everybody after us. On the cross, when He said, "It is finished," the work was complete. The sacrifice had been made, and salvation had been won for all eternity. You see, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. His pure, sinless blood clothes us in His righteousness and allows us not only to be restored unto God and hear His voice, but to actually experience God and have a true one-on-one personal relationship with Him, the one that He prepared for us before we were even born. If we continue reading in Psalms 22, we see that David is wrestling with all of these thoughts and emotions as he's going through this really difficult time. He can't hear God, and he's trying to make sense of this. He says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusted the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delighted in him.' Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for my trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a pot thread, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild ox. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship, and who goes down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, for he has done it. What I love about the scriptures is they're so multi-layered. They're so not even three-dimensional. They're like multi-dimensional. Because think about it. This was back 1,000 years before Christ ever was on the earth. And yet David was going through this situation that made him cry out to God, that he could not hear God. And out of that, he penned these words. Jump forward 1,000 years later, and you see that was a perfect picture of what Jesus was going to go through on the cross. Now, I can't go into all these, but I just want to give you a taste of what I'm talking about. If we jump over to Matthew 27, verse 35, it says, "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." And if you jump back over to Psalm 22, remember when David said this, he said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes." It says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delighted in him.'" Well, if we look back at Matthew 27, and you can see this in all the different Gospels, but in Matthew 27, verse 39, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you really are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.'" Now here's the cool part. "He trusted in God. Let God rescue him." It's almost a deja vu. Word for word, 1,000 years earlier, is exactly what these people were saying. And it goes on about even the little things about being thirsty, and Jesus on the cross cries out for a drink. This is just one instance of many that you'll find throughout the Bible that always paints a picture of Jesus Christ. And when we can see the pain that he went through, where his heart was like wax, where his bones were shriveled up and you could see everything, and his strength had just left his body, and he was completely broken. We can see and experience that in a deeper way through what David wrote and really connect with the pain our Savior was going through to know that if he went through it, then we can go through it too. Why? Because since he's been through it, he knows how to get us through it. But he can't do that if we have that sin in our life. We need to have that direct communication so that when we cry out, he can hear us and he can save us. But no matter what happens, God is sovereign. He can choose to save us or not. That's up to him. We can't harbor a feeling of anger because it didn't go the exact way that we wanted to. Instead, we need to know that we're laying our life down for him just to be obedient. Now, these were just a few examples, so I really encourage you to go through all the Gospels and compare them with Psalm 22. It's an adventure that will really blow your mind. Another thing to point out with Psalm 22 is that David didn't stop at just feeling sorry for himself and feeling like he had nothing left. Notice what he does at the end of the chapter. He starts singing God's praise. He starts declaring God's victory over the situation before he sees anything. He starts saying, you know what? You are going to be the praise on my lips. In verse 22, it says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. He started thinking about praising God before he saw the answer to the situation that he was in. David started having faith. And instead of feeling all frustrated and angry and bitter at God, which could have happened so easily, he started praising God. He started giving God the glory for the situation and knowing that, you know what? You are the God of my forefathers. You are the enthroned Holy One of Israel, the one that all of Israel praises. So why am I not praising you? Just because I'm going through something that I can't hear you? No, I should always know that I need to praise you in every situation, in every storm, in every victory. Lord, you are my rock. You are my strength. That's where I need to draw from. Not try to do it in my own strength. Not try to get bitter about what I'm feeling in a moment that I think nobody's there to help me. Because just like what happened with my mom, there are situations that we simply just don't have any control over. Now, I know there's probably some of you saying, well, if Jesus paid the price for our sins and we've already accepted his gift of salvation that restores our connection, why is it that there's still sometimes we can't hear God's voice? Well, there could be several reasons for that. It could be a test from God to see what you will do. Will you stand on his promise and uphold his virtues, drawing closer to him even when you can't hear his voice, even through the pain, even through the struggle? Are you going to praise him, or will you cower and give in to the pressures around you, be frozen in fear, and start getting angry at him? Well, another fact is he might already have given you an instruction and is simply waiting for you to complete the task before he gives you another one. But perhaps the most common reason I think we don't hear from God is one thing, unconfessed sin. You see, it's so hard for us to be in this fallen, sinful world and not let these sinful things creep back into our lives. It's never an instant thing. It's always little things here and little things there, a little lie here, a compromise there, and well, before long, we find ourselves in trouble, crying out to God, but we feel like he just doesn't hear us. Let me give you a better picture of what I'm talking about. Imagine that God is in the sanitation business. His job is to remove all of the gross and smelly things that cause your life to really stink. So he gives you a brand new septic system with all the working parts to remove the waste from you so that you'll never, ever see it again. He shows you the toilet, the main way of flushing all this junk away. Then he gives you a specific book on how to maintain the system and keep it running smoothly. In the book, it tells you what you can and can't put down the toilet. He installs everything, and for a time, it works perfectly. But then, little by little, you stop doing the maintenance procedures. Well, to the untrained eye, the system appears to still be working correctly. However, little things are starting to block the way. Then, you start dropping things down the toilet that the manual clearly says you're not supposed to, like grease or napkins or even hair. And over time, these little things start clogging the system until one day, the system is so completely blocked, all this nasty, smelly waste starts erupting from this toilet. Now you're standing in a pile of your own mess, gagging at the awful smell, crying out to the top of your lungs for help because you can't fix the problem. And when God doesn't show up to help you, you start getting angry at him. What's worse, you're so prideful that you refuse to go back to the manual he gave you to see how you're supposed to fix it, even though you were the one that messed it up in the first place. Instead, you blame God for building the whole system in the first place. So you reject the system and decide to build a little boat instead and float around in your house full of waste, scooping up these nasty things and putting them in your boat because you really don't know what to do with them. And you say to yourself, it's really not that bad once you get used to the smell. Well, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But isn't that what we're doing when we refuse to confess our sins to God? They clog the system. They come back into our lives, making us feel guilty all over again, and we have no idea how to deal with them. So how does the system get fixed? It's simple. Once sin is removed, the system works properly again, and everything is restored. God even shows us how to fix it in his manual he gave us. It's called the Bible. And time again, in His Word, God tells us the proper reset procedures. In the Old Testament, He says this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Well, He also talks about it in the New Testament. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God gives us the answer right there in His Word. The key is to humble ourselves and to pray, to earnestly seek His face and turn from our sin and confess it. Then God will hear our cries, forgive and restore. Jesus went through all of this pain and suffering so that you could be set free from sin. So why do you keep wanting to go back? What unconfessed sin have you let get between you and God that He's not being able to hear you? You know how to resolve the problem and get restored to God. What's holding you back? Is it fear? Condemnation? Regret? Maybe you're hearing voices that say you just can never be forgiven. Well, those are all lies from the devil. Guys, look, this is a fight. It's a battle for your soul, and Satan wants to destroy you. And I tell you, if you're not hearing from God, then the only clear voice you're hearing besides your own is that of the enemy's. And if you give in to that voice and accept those lies, you will die. That's why it's so important when we go into these battles, whether they're physical or spiritual, that we put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Lord, the Bible with the Word of God, the shield of faith. All of these things are there to protect us from the lies of the enemy. But we can have all of that stuff and still not be able to communicate with our leader, with our commander. Guys, I just urge you, don't let your pride keep you from kneeling down before your Savior and asking Him for forgiveness. Swallow your pride, confess your sin, and watch as your life comes back alive, full of His joy, His love, His mercy, and His grace. And you'll see that God's always been there. Swallow your pride, confess your sin, and watch your life come back alive. If you've never done it before, I know God is urging your heart right now. He's tugging at your heart. Will you listen? Will you surrender? Don't wait another moment. Now is the day. And say, "Jesus, I accept You. I want You to be the leader of my life. I want to confess my sins. Even though I feel like You'll never forgive me, I know that Your word is true. It says, if I confess my sins, You are faithful and just to forgive them. So Lord, I just want to confess them." Just do that now and watch God radically change your life. Now, I'm not just talking to those who've never accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm talking to the preachers, the elders, the Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to the preacher's kids and all the other church kids and the church wives. I'm talking to the ones in the church who've been struggling with addictions and issues that keep coming back into their lives. Things that you thought you should be through by now, but they just keep tripping you up. Why? Well, because I've noticed during these dark times, there's been this evil spirit that's spreading lies and hopelessness to those who are called Christians. It's a heavy, oppressive spirit that makes you feel like God will never forgive you. It taunts you with your failures, condemns you of hidden secrets in your past, makes you feel like there's no hope for you at all, and worse, it makes you feel worthless. I've personally felt this spirit myself, and I know countless others have felt it too. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to go into a battle and be in a situation that I can't hear You, that I can't move when You tell me to move. I can't stay when You tell me to stay. Lord, I don't want to be defenseless in this battle for my soul. So Lord, I just pray a rebuke of that spirit in Jesus' name. No longer will it have power or control over our lives. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that it be silenced and removed, cast into the lake of fire, never to return. Father, I thank You for the things that it's trying to condemn me with. I thank You that You are faithful and just to forgive me of those sins if I just confess them to You. And Lord, we just confess our sins to You right now and ask for them to be washed away with the righteous blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Cleanse us and make us pure. Restore our hope in You. May we stand firm in Your promises and build each other up with Your healing words. Lord, I thank you for all that you did so that we could be free from sin and death. Renew this fire you started in us. Renew this fire you started in me. Let my heart burn with your righteousness, overflowing with joy and peace. Lord, let me share your light, your hope, and the gift of salvation to everyone around me. Time is short and your return is guaranteed. Don't let me waste another moment wallowing around in self-pity or doubt. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my healer, and you are my provider. Lord, help me not to go into battle unarmed. Help me not to have unconfessed sin. Lord, when I cry out, I want to be able to know that you can hear me. But Lord, if I've confessed my sins and I still don't hear you, Lord, help me not to be bitter. Help me to just know that this is a moment you need me to stand and praise you in this circumstance and use my most powerful weapon, and that's to worship you. Help me just worship you in those times and give you the glory, give you the honor in everything that you do, no matter what happens to my life, no matter what happens to the things around me. Father, help me not break your heart anymore. Help me not to keep going back to those things of this world and letting those little things come in and creep in and start clogging our relationship, Lord God. Father, I just pray that whoever is listening to this right now, Father, that this be a moment that they take action in their own life, in their own battle. That, Father, they just take a stand and say, you know what? I'm not going to let this world influence me anymore. I'm not going to let it seep in with the compromises and all of these different things. Lord, I just pray that you touch their hearts, bless them in this time of uncertainty. Father, you give us the power over sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in you. Help us to experience that and feel that and reject those lies of the enemy, Lord God. Give us the strength and courage to finish this race. Lord, bless the people listening to this message today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.